The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Merciful Lord, I thank you so much for the way you love us and for the way you have provided for us, most clearly through Jesus, but even through the gifts that you've given us this week. And so, Lord, as we have opportunity now to give back in some small part, we ask that you would receive it with the heart that's given, with joy and with gratitude. And that, Father, you would take these gifts and multiply them for the use of your kingdom, that your name would be made great here in Centennial and across the globe. And Lord, as I get a chance to come with something from your word, I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you. We thank you. We thank you for being a very good God who loves us so very much. And it's in Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen. So hi, my name's David. I get to be one of the pastors here. I'm sorry you get to hear from me this morning. But I know it's been a minute. I figure, quick question. How many of you guys were at our fall festival this past October? Anyone? All right. Thank you guys so much. Wasn't it a great time? Didn't you have a good time together? I know I had a blast. I got to spend the entire evening out at the front door welcoming people as they come in. I just loved watching all the families enter with their costumes and then leaving with big old smiles on their face and buckets full of candy. So it was a wonderful time. Thank you so much for all that. I feel that we as a church really did a fantastic job that evening of inviting all generations and all cultures. If you were here, man, all the cultures showed up. The world was here. At our fall festival. And so we got a chance to share life together for a few hours. We got a chance to share the gospel over the course of time. So just thank you so much for all of that. But I got a little story because after we wrapped up that night, I went around, I pulled down some decorations just so I could say I helped clean up. And Karis, if you're listening, I'm sorry, next year I will be there the whole time. But then I went out to my car to head home. Get in the car, start the car, turn on the radio, and Christmas music starts playing. God rest ye merry gentlemen, oh come all ye faithful, jingle bells, Christmas music. And I'm pretty sure I had some sort of like a mini stroke because I don't remember like the next minute or so. But once my brain began working again, I thought, okay, this is a joke, right? Surely it's just a one-off. It's October 31st. Nope. Next song was a Christmas carol. And the next, and the next, and the next, all the way until I got home. That's right, friends. Christmas has broken the November barrier. We are now officially too busy for Thanksgiving. Now, did you know that before the 1980s, no one dared to put up Christmas decorations or play Christmas songs on the radio or advertise Christmas sales until the day after Christmas? And you know what changed? Do you know why that changed? Malls. According to Britannica, which I still will assume that they're a reputable source, shopping malls began to get really big in the 80s and the 90s. They allowed smaller shops to gain traction over those big old department stores like Sears and Macy's. And so in order to get an edge and to attract shoppers, these new retailers in the malls, they broke with convention, and it's just been a mad race ever since. And so I find myself agreeing with an old Tumblr post that pops up every now and again. If you don't know what Tumblr is, that's okay. It's something the teenagers used to use in the before times. But this year, I am thankful for Halloween because it is all that stands between us and Christmas displays in September. And so thank you, Lord, for the goth kids. Yes and amen. Let us pray. Just to clarify, I genuinely do enjoy all of the trappings of Christmas. I love the carols. I love the lights, the decorations, the smell of fir trees and cinnamon. And if you are someone who just can't wait for the carols to start, or if you are someone who sets up your decorations for Christmas in early November, that's, you know what? I don't think you're evil. I don't think you're sinning. I don't think you're wrong. We can be friends. It's okay. I'm just a little sad. I'm a little sad that Thanksgiving gets overlooked because it's my favorite holiday. And okay, before you get upset that one of your pastors prefers an American holiday over the literal incarnation of Jesus, I'm contrasting Thanksgiving here with what Christmas has become, not what it was originally about. And so I enjoy Thanksgiving so much because it is so simple and so beautiful in its simplicity, and in many ways it is so very different than any other holiday. It's anti-commercial. I mean, you've got Halloween with its costumes and candy. You've got Easter with its Easter bunny, whatever that means, and all the candy and the eggs. You've got Christmas with all of its just stuff, spectacle. But Thanksgiving is so incapable of commercialization that retailers just said, forget it, and invented another holiday to make up for it, Black Friday. Any of you guys getting Black Friday stuff in early November now? I am. So why is Thanksgiving so different? Well, think about what it is. It's a day off intended to gather with loved ones, feast together, and be thankful for how the Lord has provided over the year. Listen to that again. A whole day off to get together in relationship with people you love. Now, I know you're like, David, you don't know my family. I know, but it's intended to be with people that you love to feast and to be grateful. Like, just saying those words, just reliving that, makes my blood pressure go down. And all of those elements are things that slow you down, and over time, they will shape you into a particular kind of person. Well, what kind of person? In recent years, there's been a lot of study and talks around the effects of gratitude. Making time regularly to express gratitude has been linked to enhanced emotional regulation, better decision-making, and increased mental flexibility and resilience. Like, just giving thanks does all those things. It strengthens social connections, it reduces stress, it enhances mood. Now, similarly, studies from institutions like Stanford reveal that we really shouldn't work all the time, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. One of the studies from them says after 50 hours, productivity declines sharply. And so making time to rest, according to social science, it's important. And then there are the positive effects of close relationships that have been documented, like longer lifespans, greater life satisfaction, improved mental health. So we got rest and relationship and gratitude. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. And so when I see our culture trying to snatch our attention away from those things and rush us towards, man, I got to buy those gifts for those kids. And I don't know about you, but my kids, as they get older, their gifts get more expensive. How am I going to have enough this year? Get ready for the gifts and for the parties and the Christmas lights. I got to compete with my neighbors now, or got to at least keep up with my neighbors. The one of more. Like, I just feel like Christmas has become about more. And so when that happens, it makes me sad. And I think it reveals a deep problem within us, one of busyness, one of hurry. The fact that we are too busy for Thanksgiving, it's just one sign. But these days, we're too busy to give thanks. We're too busy for relationships. We're too busy for rest. And just a whole lot more. And the thing is, we kind of like being busy. I mean, ask anyone, hey, how are you? How's it going? And what's the usual response? I'm doing good. Just busy. I had a lady in earlier this week looking at maybe a relationship for the facilities. And just every other word for her, I know you're busy. He's like, no, I'm not busy. It's okay. But we think that. That's what she hears all the time. And so for us, to be busy is to be productive. It's to be doing something, accomplishing something. And in America, it means that we matter, that we're important. If you're not busy, you're doing something wrong. And let's not get started on how we rest. How many of you guys need a day off after your day off? How many of you guys need a vacation after you vacation? Especially my retired friends in the room, I know how you party. You come back, you're like, I gotta rest. That vacation was so hard. We stay busy all the time, and even when we're not working, we're just filling up our days with activity. 100 years ago, according to one author, 100 years ago, leisure was a sign of wealth. But now, busyness is the sign of wealth. Then, the less you worked, the more status you had. Now it's flipped. The more you sit around and relax, the less status you have, because you're lazy, apparently. Now, truthfully, busy can be good. The problem is when we're too busy, when there's too much to do and not enough time to do it in, and that's when we get hurried. And so Carl Jung once said, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. You see, this way of life, this pace of life, it's forming us. It's forming us into a particular kind of person. Take a moment and consider this. If someone, not you, if someone else was to live life at the pace currently expected by our culture, celebrated by America, what might we expect to see in that person? Well, here's one author's list, if it'll go up. There we go. Irritability. You just get mad. You're always frustrated or annoyed. It's just way too easy for things to set you off. You've got little normal things irk you. You've got hypersensitivity. Again, little things cause now big emotions, right? You get in your car, you get cut off, and suddenly your whole day is ruined. Anger, anxiety, exhaustion are kind of the big emotions that you feel all the time, if you feel at all. As we get to the next one, restlessness. You can't relax, even when you try. You get home and you're like, I should be doing something. Nonstop activity or workaholism. You don't know when to stop or you can't stop. You just got to get that next thing done. Like accomplishment means that you matter, you're valuable. You've got emotional numbness. So on the one hand, you're like a raw nerve all the time, just constantly angered or irritated or annoyed. But on the other hand, you just can't feel anything positive. And you definitely can't empathize. There's no way you're going to be able to tell what someone else is feeling. You can't even feel yourself. There's a lack of care for your body, escapist behaviors. I'm just so busy, I can't do. It becomes like decision paralysis where I don't want to do anything. And so what do? We medicate. Drinking, porn, binge watching Netflix, overeating, scrolling on social media for hours on end. And there's isolation. We're just by ourselves, disconnected from others, from yourself, and from God. Some psychologists are these days talking about hurry sickness, which it's variously defined, but the one that hit home for me was a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. Actually, that last one that's down there, do you know when that one was coined? The guy who said that originally? 1974. And he'd been talking about it since the 50s. This is not a new problem. It's just a faster problem. And so if the previous list was a list of symptoms, how are you doing? I think it's an important question to ask because I'm seeing the problem is not just out there, but it's also in here. It's also in here. In my 8 years as a pastor here at Fellowship, I found there's no good time for us to pray. Whether we are called to pray together as a church on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or Saturday afternoon or Tuesday evenings, it's the same handful of people who show up. We're just too busy. There are too many other things that need to be done. We're too busy to find a place to serve at the church that we participate in. We're too busy to stay for 2 hours on a Sunday morning where we might worship and serve or learn and then come and worship. We're too busy for a life group. Now listen, don't hear judgment in my voice. This is an admission of reality. It just is. You are too busy. We are too busy. So whether retired or working, younger or older, male or female, blue collar or white collar, religious or not, we are all just too busy these days. And it's making us sick, depressed, sad, lonely, isolated, not just from others, but I think there are people in this room who could agree also from God. Just look at some of the studies done. You can go on and Google some stuff, but here's a couple of headlines. And you've got, Americans are lonelier than ever, more depressed than ever. And so I take that as evidence that we were not designed to live life at this speed. But this is the life the world offers us. Fast times, plenty of distractions, and sickness. And so the busyness, the pace of the world, it's killing us, but we can't seem to stop. And so enter Jesus. Now, I must confess that I'm a little uncomfortable today as I come to bring the word. When it comes to preaching, when it comes to doing this, I much prefer to be given the text from Scripture and then study and discern what God wants us to hear for that Sunday. But when I'm given a one-off, which is like this sermon, it's a little scary because there's always the fear that I will use the Scripture to say what I want it to say instead of helping us to see what Scripture says. But when Pastor Rick asked if I would preach today, I felt like I wanted to share with you a little of where God has been taking me in this past season. And maybe it's still a little too early for me to be sharing all this. Judging by how difficult preparation was, it likely is, but I wanted to try. So bear with me, it's going to be a little different today. You see, up until recently, on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1, like it doesn't exist, 10, it's a massive problem, I was probably at a 7, 8, 9, maybe even 10 on most of these. Pretty much all of them. Irritability. I just kind of constantly simmered at about a 4 or 5. And it didn't take much. I felt isolated from God. I was restless. You can ask my wife. I'd go home and say, I feel like I should be doing something right now. Like, I just could never rest. Workaholism, it was just easier to be at the office than it was to be anywhere else. Emotional numbness, hypersensitivity. Again, ask my family. Ask the staff. We've got people that are wonderfully glass half full people, some people that are glass half empty people, and there's me. Glasses on the floor, shattered. There's nothing in it anymore. And that's just kind of where I'd gotten. And so I was seeking out help from older pastors, from friends to just try to understand what was going on. And I was encouraged by several brothers to consider the writings of a particular author. And in working through those books, God began to press on me this heart issue of hurry. I began to see that I was caught up in the pace of the world, and I was stuck. I needed God to break through, and he did through Jesus. And so today might feel a little different, but there are just a couple of things that God worked out in me that I'd like to walk through together with you in hopes this might help some of you who might also be caught up in the pace of the world. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 11. And in Matthew's biography of Jesus, we have this amazing statement. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, he says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, for a culture, for a people, in a perpetual state of hurry, what a beautiful promise. What an amazing statement. Jesus, whom God the Father has given all authority to, that's what it means. All things have been handed, he has all the authority. And who alone reveals the Father to the world, this Jesus, because all things are his, and because he reveals the Father, he makes an open invitation. All who are weary and burdened, come to me. Jesus was speaking to a people who, like us, were burdened and harried economically, religiously, politically. There was always work to be done and people to appease and things to do. And so Jesus invites them in just this intimate way to find rest in him. And so the first thing I needed to see, tell me, friends, why did Jesus come? Like, we're about to celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, God the Son taking on flesh. Why did he come? Audience participation, come on. To save us. Anyone else? Is that it? To show us a way? So what did Jesus say about it? Well, there's a couple different places where he talks about it. We've been studying Mark, right? In Mark, what does Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the book of Luke, he says, "I came to seek and to save the lost." In the book of John, "I come to give life and to give it to the full." And here in Matthew, "Come to me and I will give you rest." What I needed to be reminded of, and what I want you to see, friend, is that Jesus came making some really big promises. And so if you add in his claim at the beginning of Mark that he came to proclaim the arrival of the kingdom of God, "Behold, the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the gospel." That's his very first things there in the book of Mark. So we put all those together. This beautiful picture develops. Jesus came to find people who were lost and free them from their slavery, to pay the price for their citizenship in the kingdom of God so that they could enjoy abundant life and rest in him as his people of his kingdom. And then he went and accomplished just that. His death on the cross paid the price required to purchase our citizenship in heaven. His resurrection demonstrated that it was finished. He had done everything necessary to bring us into the family of God. And so the invitation is open to anyone, all who are weary, all who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Now, this is probably not new to many of you, many of us. It wasn't to me, but I needed to hear it again because this is a promise that we cling to and cherish. I just needed to remember it. What a bigger vision for our lives. Jesus came to save us, yes, but came for so much more. But we shouldn't stop there, which many of us do. Jesus has more to say. And so here is the second truth I needed to understand. Jesus continues and he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Whenever I've heard pastors preach on this, they focus on the first part. I have never really remembered them saying the learn from me part, but that's important. Because you'll note that every rabbi, and Jesus was a rabbi, had a yoke. Yes, it describes a thing that would link two oxen together, but it was also an idiom that was used at the time to sum up a rabbi's understanding of God, God's law, how they viewed life, how they lived life. When a rabbi invited you to come and follow, which was a huge deal in those days, it meant that you now had complete access to everything. And so the rabbi is like, come and learn from me as I teach you directly. Learn from me as I interact with others. See how I live, what I do and I don't do. And in being with him, you would become like him. And then you would do as he did. His yoke would become your yoke, and you would then pass it on to other people. Jesus has the same invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That means something significant. It means follow me and adopt my way of life. Learn from me what is important and valuable. Practice life as I practice it, and you will find rest for your souls. Here's what Dallas Willer had to say about this yoke. Quote, our mistake is to think that following Jesus consists in loving our enemies, going the second mile, turning the other cheek, suffering patiently and hopefully while living the rest of our lives just as everyone else around us does. He says in that same passage, the secret of the easy yoke involves living as Jesus lived in the entirety of his life, adopting his overall lifestyle. We want the life and rest that Jesus has to offer, and he has done everything to make it yours, to make it ours. But what if the fullness is found in the lifestyle of Jesus? I mean, how does Jesus describe his yoke? Well, it's easy, right? It's light. That word easy, it only happens about seven times in Scripture, in the New Testament, and it's only translated easy here. It's usually translated good or kind. And when you dig into good, you find it refers to something that's desirable, that's pleasant. That is, as one of my good friends here likes to say, fit for purpose. And so, friends, I believe Jesus' yoke is easy because it's how we were designed and meant to live. It is good and it is kind because it is a life, a yoke meant for you to set you free from the traditions and pressures that you might enjoy full life in Jesus, the life that you were originally made for. You see, friends, he's called us to full life. He's called us to rest in his kingdom. He has purchased our citizenship, and so now he wants to make us kingdom people. And that takes a little bit of time. It takes us living a particular kind of way. As you look through the Gospels, does Jesus ever seem hurried to you, in a rush? Busy, sure, full of activity, but it was never too much. He was intentional. He was purposeful. And even when others tried to hurry Jesus, he refused to be baited, right? Remember at the beginning of Mark, I think it is, Jesus has gone off to be alone with the Father. He comes back. He had a great day the previous day. He goes to get some rest with the Lord. He comes back and everyone's like, Jesus, where were you? We got to go. There are more people here that need to be healed, that need to hear the gospel. And Jesus is like, you know what? We need to go to this town over here now because that's what I came to do. Like, he wouldn't be hurried. Jairus, we say this story as well. Jairus comes up and says, my daughter is sick. I need you to come and heal her. And Jesus says, okay, let's go. But as he goes, what does he do? He stops. He stops to interact with a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. Jesus would not be hurried. Busy, sure, but not hurried. Not too busy. You also have Lazarus, right? Jesus, the one you love, Lazarus, is sick. Please come. What does he do? He waits 3 more days, and then he goes. Because he knew what he was about. He knew what he was there to do. All of these things, when we watch Jesus in the, so this was a huge realization for me, because when we watch Jesus in the Gospels, we see a man who took his time, who did slow things like love, who prioritized relationships, gave attention to people, he stopped and cared for others. So all of these things are the opposite of hurry. Jesus takes his time. His pace of living is slower. Do you know what that means? It means God's the same. Don't forget, Jesus reveals the Father. And as Jesus told Philip in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Our God works at a completely different place, a completely different pace than the one that we're living. So let me see if I can bring this together. Many years ago, I was a band nerd. Now I know that that's a symphony orchestra, not a band. It's really hard to find pictures of a high school band. Anyways, I was a band nerd. That's what we were called. I embodied that moniker. I loved everything about being in the band, even marching. It was my thing. Now, one year, we were playing a piece from the Firebird Suite by Stravinsky. It's this really fun, exciting piece. And in one section, the trombones actually carry the melody. And I played the trombone. And I was like, yes, it's going to be awesome. Now, the director, you know, we're rehearsing one day. The director taps the baton, kicks us off, gives us the tempo, and kicks us off, right? And we begin to play. But because the piece is so exciting, all of the instruments begin to rush. They begin to play at a faster and faster tempo. And so when we finally get to the part where my section is supposed to shine, the tempo is so fast that we cannot play our part. There's only so much, so quickly you can do this. Okay? And so the piece just fell apart at that point because we couldn't play our part. Now, in a band, the conductor sets the tempo. If all the other people around you start rushing, you have a choice as a solo instrument. You can either stay with the conductor or you can go with the crowd. If you rush, because it's easier to do that, at some point you will be playing too fast and everything will fall apart. So in my opinion, it's always better to stay with the conductor. Friends, the world promises us a full life with a rapid, exciting tempo and just a cornucopia of distractions. You don't need to ever be bored, ever, in this current life. But it's a tempo we weren't meant to be playing at. Jesus' tempo is the one we were meant for and the one that leads to real, full life. But I would imagine many of us in this room, are simply not paying attention to the conductor. And so something has to change. Something had to change for me, and it did. I realized that if I wanted to match the tempo God has set, if I wanted to match my pace to Jesus, the secret lies, as Willard said earlier, in Jesus' invitation to take on his yoke, to learn from him, to adopt as much as possible his way of living. And now I realize that some people in this room might have a problem with that. What's interesting is that we will trust Jesus to save us from our sin, which he has done completely, perfectly, fully, and forever through his life, death, and resurrection. He has done everything necessary to bring us to the Father. We trust him for that. We trust what he says about our sin, but then we completely ignore what he has to say about sex, about marriage, about money, about how to use our time, about how to live. But followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Disciples take on the yoke of their master. Students learn from their teacher. And so what I'm finding is that as I restructure my life to live more in the lifestyle of Jesus, which I don't do perfectly, I mess up a whole lot, but I can keep pace a little bit better. Now, what does that look like? I don't know where you are. I'm a pastor. I have a bit more flexibility with some things. But in the end, if you belong to Jesus, then he is your master, not me. Just like he is my master, not you. And so I want to just offer some suggestions, because when we start watching Jesus, not just to learn what he says, which a lot of us like to do, but to see how he lived, there's actually a lot for us to consider. So again, I offer these as suggestions that have helped me to slow down and match the pace of my Lord. So the first one is schedule. Jesus set his schedule according to God's rhythms. He kept the Sabbath. How do we know that? Because he obeyed the law perfectly, and this is one of the commandments. He kept the Sabbath. Now, he broke the traditions of men. He healed on the Sabbath. His guys were hungry, so they ate. They created food on the Sabbath, which was a tradition of men. You can't do that. But he still kept the rhythms. And there was wisdom in that. And so for us, like, there's value there. Do you remember that study from Stanford? 50 hours productivity tanks. Do you know about how long 50 hours is? 6 working days. I love it when science catches up to scripture. We've been saying this for a long time, for centuries now. But to set our schedule according to God's rhythms, to take a Sabbath, to set a day apart. And yeah, that means a little bit of work on my end. I got to make sure everything's ready to go. So what I do is I just look at my week. When can I Sabbath? When can I just not do anything? And by that, okay, let's talk about this, because there's the idea of a day off, right? A lot of us love days off. And then what do you do with your day off? Housework, yard work, garage work? You work. What if instead of a day off where I just, it's a kind of a halfway doing a Sabbath, I actually just, two questions you got to ask on the Sabbath. Is it restful? Is it worshipful? That's all we're supposed to do. That's all we need to do. And what I'm finding is as I adopt that rhythm imperfectly, on that day, man, it's just so nice to, as someone put it, my soul catches up to my body after the week. So schedule. Second thing, silence and solitude. Jesus made time to be alone with the Father. He would go off regularly to a desolate place, and he would be with the Father. Now, if the Son of God, eternal God of God, has to spend time with the Father, why wouldn't we think we need to spend time with the Father too? So silence and solitude means finding a place or a time where you can set it apart and be alone to pray, to read, to meet with the Father, and just kind of, what's your pace today? What's your rhythm? What's your tempo for today? You might be saying, David, that sounds like a quiet time. Yeah, it is. Surprisingly, it works. And I confess that I've been of the mindset, like, if you can just do five minutes. And yet, what I'm finding is that you and I have been formed for years. 47 years, the world has been shaping me. 5 minutes a day, that's all I'm going to give God to unshape me and to reshape me into Jesus? Needs a little bit more time. And so, again, I don't know where your schedule at, but what about finding more time to give him in silence and solitude that he might shape you? Taking time each day to get the tempo from the conductor. Simplicity, Jesus says to his followers, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. God knows you need that stuff. And he did those things. He trusted God for that stuff. Now, you are not an itinerant preacher. I get it. It's a little bit different for us. But even the Apostle Paul says, if we have food and clothing, we should be good. Now, again, one author points out, Paul was living in the Mediterranean, a little bit more temperate than Denver, Colorado. Maybe add shelter and transportation because it's really far to get places. But like, what if we found contentment in enough? Instead of always being about more. Now, if you're trying to survive, that's different. But if you're always looking for more because you've taken on more than you should, you've bought more than you could have bought, like simplicity to say, I have enough. It removes distractions that pull your attention away when you're not like constantly chasing just that extra little bit. And then the last one, it's not a practice of Jesus, it's a command of Jesus, it's abiding. And I confess, friends, that abiding is beautiful. Like John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. I've preached on that passage. I have taught that passage. I love that passage. But I always struggle with what does it look like to abide? Is it just reading? Praying? Well, again, I'm indebted to John Mark Comer for this insight. If we've been trained, I'm sorry, if we've been formed a certain way by the world, that means that our physiology and our spirit has been shaped as well. And so the act of abiding, we've been shaped in a way that when in the empty times, when you first get up, when you go to bed, when you're not doing anything, your mind, your soul goes a particular direction. It for many of us, it's negative. And so I'm in my car, I don't have the radio on because I'm trying to be holy and, you know, be with Jesus. Someone cuts me off. Do you know where my mind goes? How do I get back at them? That person must just not, like, so inconsiderate. Like, it's a negative spiral, goes down, 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 down. So abiding, according to this author, is about retraining our mind, retraining our soul to make its home in Jesus. So instead of that negative spiral, I turn to Jesus. When I get up in the morning, what's the first thing I think about? Well, I make a conscious decision to think about Jesus, to pray. When I go to bed, what have I gone through today? Have a conversation with Jesus about that. In those empty moments between tasks or in the car, turn my attention forcefully, if necessary, to make its home in Jesus. And over time, that gets easier. But I'm retraining myself to find its home, retraining my mind to find its home in Jesus. All right. So, you know, like I said, it's going to be different, and I apologize. So let's finish this up. What are my takeaways? If you have never trusted Jesus, this promise is for you. I don't know if I have a text yet. This promise is for you. Jesus came to find people like you who are lost, to free you from your enslavement, to pay the price for your citizenship in the kingdom of God so that you can enjoy abundant life and rest in him as his people of his kingdom, and not just for the future, but for today. He has done it. And I can't help but think that our drive for more comes out of the fact that we were made for something infinite and perfect and eternal. And so we're constantly trying to fill that with more. It doesn't work. But we run faster and faster and faster, hoping that maybe this time. We were made for life with God. And so my plea for you today is that you would trust Jesus today and then begin to follow him. That you would go to him to find your rest, and that you would take on his yoke, and you would follow, you would learn from him and follow him. Trust him that you might find rest for your soul. Now, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if in this room you've already trusted Christ, if you've trusted him to save your soul, well then, have you trusted him to save your life? You made a decision to follow Christ. Are you following him? How goes your practice of the lifestyle of Jesus? Or is your idea of following Jesus all about, I gotta love my neighbor, I've gotta turn the other cheek? Like, there's more to it than that. Like, have we looked at him closely? And again, he saves us. What we're talking about now is just the following of Jesus. Begin making time. My encouragement to you then is to begin making time to let Jesus shape you into a person of his kingdom. And this takes time. We cannot just sprinkle Jesus on top of our normal schedule and expect things to be different. We can't fit Jesus in like a Tetris block and think it's going to be all better. You got to blow up your stuff and then reform it around Jesus. And you'd be surprised what he might do with your life. So did you notice that the things Thanksgiving celebrates line up with the pace of Jesus? Rest, relationships, gratitude. So it's no wonder the world wants to sideline that holiday. The world, the enemy, they want you chasing more, going faster, staying raw and angry. It's easier to control you then. Jesus' pace is different. It's slower. And despite what the world promises with its rapid pace and cornucopia of distractions, real life, I believe, is only found in Jesus. So let's trust him, and then let's match our pace to his. Thank you for listening. Let me pray. Merciful Lord, I thank you so much for being a good God who loves us deeply. I thank you for having a different way of life for us. Forgive us, Lord, because we have just gotten on that bike and started going. Gotten on that treadmill and started running. Father, would you, whatever's from you, root it deep in our hearts. And if there needs to be a change, whether a trusting of Jesus to save my soul or a trusting of Jesus to save my soul and my life, root it deep in us. And whatever's from me, get it out of there. But God, may we match our pace to yours. May we look to you as the conductor of our life to find our tempo and then live thusly. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name I pray all these things. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.